We appreciate so very much the invitation to come and be with you all on this weekend for this gospel seminar. And we appreciate so very much this opportunity. If you're visiting for the first time here amongst the churches of Christ, you are our honored and esteemed guests, and we appreciate so very much you being in our audience and in our midst. Through the knowledge of the scriptures, God has blessed us with the knowledge of things that concern life and godliness. Peter says in 2 Peter 1 and verse number 3, according as his divine power hath given to us all things, and notice what he says, that pertain unto life and godliness. Peter says God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue. So if you want to know about life, God has given us revelation about that. If you want to know about godliness, how you should live in view of God, God has given us revelation about that. And God has given us all of this information in his word of God. And I believe that when you study the word of God, and if you try to ascertain things that pertain to life and godliness, you can find it. But this morning, we want to look at life, because I believe that God has revealed some things in the word of God that pertain to life. This morning, we are talking about the facts of life. That is the facts of life. I believe the scriptures show for us at least four things from the scriptures that are true, that are actual, and they are facts based on the word of God. Life comes from God, first of all. Then secondly, life is not about things. Then thirdly, life is short. And then finally, life does not end at death. First of all, God gave mankind life. You remember back in the creation, back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7. Moses records in Genesis 2 and verse number 7 how that the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Many times we read that without making an application. When you read Genesis 2 and verse number 7, that ought to be humbling to us. Why do I say that? Genesis 2:7 shows us that despite how much money we make, how much education we may have, how good we may look, how good we may smell, what kind of vehicle we may have, we are nothing but dirt. Amen. That ought to be humbling to us. And we realize that's true, because when we die, we say, oh, ashes to ashes, the earth to earth, and dust to dust. We realize we're nothing but dirt. And so, but God breathed into man's nostril the breath of life, and from that dirt, man became a life, animated soul. And so life comes from God. Our existence is due to God. Do you remember Paul in Athens in Acts chapter 17?
Yes, sir.
Acts chapter 17 and verse number 24. Paul says, God that made the world, he is Lord of heaven and earth. God does not need anything from man, neither is he worshiped with man's hand. See that it is he who giveth to all things life, breath, and all things. Paul let it be known in Athens on Mars here, you know what? God is the reason for everything that we have in life. He gives us everything in life. He gives us our breath. He gives us everything that we need to be sustained in this life. And then when you look at Daniel chapter 5, Daniel wanted Belshazzar to understand. Belshazzar, you have not humbled yourself. You have committed worse sins than your grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. And in Daniel 5:23, Daniel says, the God in whose hands thy breath is, thou hast not revered or feared. Daniel says, Belshazzar, you should have learned from your grandfather Nebuchadnezzar that you should have revered God. You should have respected God. And guess what? When you don't learn from history, you're bound to make the same mistakes. And so that's what Daniel wanted Belshazzar to understand. Life comes from God. Not only that, God determines when life begins. Amen. We live in a day, in an age, in a society where abortion is just as normal as breathing. But it is God who determines when life begins. There is life in the womb. In the book of Proverbs chapter 6, one of the things that God hates was the shedding of innocent blood. My friends, abortion is the shedding of innocent blood. You know why? Because there's life in the womb. God determines when life begins. In the book of Jeremiah 1 and verse number 5, God told Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the belly, he says, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. God says, Jeremiah, he says, before you came forth into the world, I knew you existed.
Yes, sir.
And so he says, I knew that you was life in the womb. God determines when life begins. In Ecclesiastes 11 and verse number 5, Solomon said, thou knowest not the way of the spirit, or how the bones do grow inside of her that is with child. Solomon said, you know what? We can't always understand and figure things out, but do understand there's life in the womb of the woman who's with child. We can understand that. God determines when life begins. Therefore, a person does not have the right to take the life of somebody else. We look into our world and our society. We look at cities like Memphis, where I currently reside, cities like Chicago, cities like New Orleans, cities like Miami, all of these murder capitals of the world. I mean, just murder, 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 murder. Man does not have the right to take another person's life. Genesis 9:6, whosoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. We don't have a right to take a person's life because life comes from God. Everything in a book or within a laboratory is not science. We say that because we live in this day and age with so much philosophies that are rampant, that talks about man being much more knowledgeable and higher than God. We have these men who call themselves scientists, those who would deny God, who think they can duplicate what God did in creation. You can't call everything science. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 20, Paul told Timothy to avoid vain and profane babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Why do we make that known? It's because we live in a day and an age where people try to create science and duplicate what God did. You can't do that, my friends. Why God determines when life begins. Back in the 80s and 90s, the joke was being a test tube baby. And that was a child who was created in the laboratory in a petri dish. So what science can't, they can't duplicate what God did. God determines when life begins. Life comes from God. That is a factual point from the Word of God. Secondly, life is not about things. Our existence in this life should not be based on how much stuff we can amass. Right. We have so many people. They mean they just have stuff, stuff, stuff. Everybody in this room can attest to the fact we got way more than enough stuff. We don't need anything else. I mean, we got stuff in the garage, stuff in the attic, stuff in the basement. Then if that's not enough, you know what is the biggest selling company right now? If you wanted to invest in something, go invest in storage houses. They're popping up everywhere. Why? For people to be able to house their stuff. We got so much stuff, we don't know what to do with it. And it's so interesting, we got so much stuff, and we don't even want to part with it. Life is not about stuff. I don't know a woman in here that don't have a closet full of shoes. I don't know a man in here that don't have enough suits. They have no man in here that don't have enough ties. We got way more than enough stuff. But life is not about that. The lives of Christians should be qualitative instead of quantitative. We realize that many times when people get sick, and they go to the hospital, what are they concerned about? Their quality of life. They're not concerned about things. They're concerned about their quality of life. One can have much material goods and still be empty. You can have all of the stuff in the world and your life is still empty. Brother Disney, if you have Matthew chapter 19, you remember the rich young ruler? It seems like when you read about the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse number 16, he had everything a man could want at his age, but it seemed like he was missing something. Matthew 19, beginning at verse number 16, how does that read?
And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt,
one thing I noticed about Jesus on many occasions, Jesus always recognized flattery. He comes to Jesus and he says, good master, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why callest thou me good? For there is none good but one, that is God. And so I think he begins to believe if he can flatter Jesus, he can get something from Jesus. But none of what Jesus says.
He said unto him, which Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
Notice his response.
Young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up.
He says, out of the 10, I'm batting 6 for 10. 60%. I've kept 6 of the commandments out of the 10. He says, I've done these things from my youth up. What is interesting, notice what he says.
What lack I yet?
He says, what lack I yet? There's something missing. He's been keeping the law since he was a youth. And then he says, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? And notice what Jesus says.
Peter said unto him, if thou would be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me.
When you read Luke's account, Luke said he had much goods, much possessions. You see, he had a lot of stuff, but he was missing something in his life. Something was missing. Something was not quite right, and he came to Jesus looking for it. What is interesting, when Jesus told him to go and sell everything that he had, the text says he became sorrowful and went away. When you consider the context of this, he says that 6 out of the 10 commandments of Moses he had kept. But when Jesus tells him to do something, he is not willing to do that. Matthew chapter 17 shows us that Jesus is superior to Moses. You see, he was willing to keep Moses' law, but when Jesus told him something, he didn't want to do that. And so he had too much stuff, but he was still missing something. We need to realize life is not about stuff. You remember on one grand occasion, Jesus talked about the importance of life, Luke 12 and verse number 15. Jesus says, behold, or beware, life, a man's life, does not consist in the abundance of the things in which he possesses. Jesus says life is not about all of the stuff that you have, that you can attain. Life is not about that. And you realize in this day and age, you know, we're characterized by our vehicles. We're characterized by our homes. We're characterized by our education levels. We are characterized not by character, not by spirituality, not by faithfulness, but by things. But Jesus says, beware. Man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. So we need to realize the warning, the lesson that is there. I believe it's interesting when you consider that when you go back to the first century, that the disciples in the first century, they sold everything. They sold everything and parted their goods and their possessions and gave to every man that had need. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. They were willing to part with their goods and their possessions. The reason being, life is not about things. And you look at all of our entertainers, our celebrity figures. Floyd Mayweather has over 50 cars. You can only drive one at a time. He has about 10 houses. You can only sleep in one bedroom or one of the houses at a time. And so they become our role models for our children, for our young people. And they say, I want to grow up to be like that. But then you find out that Solomon's words are right. It's nothing but vanity and vexation of spirit. Those things do not last because life is not about things. That's a fact from the scriptures. And then, thirdly, life is short. Many people live from day to day as if they have all of the time in the world. You try to talk to people, you try to study with people, you try to convert people. No, I get back with you. No, I do that next week. But guess what? Tomorrow, next week, next month, my next birthday is not promised to me. Amen. We just don't have that much time. Look in the scripture with me, if you will. Look at Acts chapter 17. Look at Acts chapter 17 and verse number 32. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 32. Well, if you back up to Acts chapter 17 and verse number 30, Paul says, in the times of this ignorance, God went down. But he commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed the day in which he would judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he had raised him from the dead. But notice verse number 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And then others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. They tell Paul, we don't want to talk about that right now. We will hear you again about the resurrection of the dead at a later time. Many times we read the book of Acts, and we always talk about the book of Acts being the book of conversions. But what you do sometimes, go back and study and read about all of the accounts where people did not obey the gospel. There were just about the same amount of people that didn't obey the gospel, or many non-conversion accounts, as those who did obey the gospel. They said, Paul, we will hear thee again of this matter. How do you know that you will get another opportunity to hear Paul? How do we know that we would get another opportunity to obey the gospel? How do we know we would get an opportunity to come back and make our confession and make our sins right before God? How do we know that? We just don't know that. Look at Acts chapter 24. You remember Felix?
Yes, sir.
Felix said in essence the same thing in Acts chapter 24. Notice now, Acts chapter 24. And after many days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess. Notice what he says. And he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. If you want to talk to Felix right now, Felix knows about the Church of Christ. He sent and heard him concerning the faith, the one faith that's in Christ. Felix knows about the Church of Christ. And as Paul reasoned with him of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, notice what Felix said. Felix says, you know what? Go thy way. He said, go thy way for a time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Notice the juxtaposition. In verse 24, he sends for him to hear the message, but then when Paul tells him what he don't want to hear, he sends him away. And many times when people don't want to obey, when they don't want to listen, they want you out of their presence. And so he calls for him in verse 24, but then when Paul talks about righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, the Bible says Felix trembled and said, man, you got to get out of here. And so he says, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. You never ever read in the rest of the book of Acts where Felix ever got back with Paul. We don't know if he had a convenient season. You don't know if you have a convenient season. We're not told that. We're not promised that. Reason being, life is short. Proverbs 27 and verse number 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. People are always wrapped up on tomorrow, next week, next year, their future endeavors. We're just not promised tomorrow. Notice what Jesus says about this, Matthew 6 and verse number 34. Matthew 6 and verse number 34, Jesus says, take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself, but sufficient is the evil thereof. You know what Jesus is saying? Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. We might not even see tomorrow. So he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Reason being, life is short. David was well aware of the fact that life is short. 1 Samuel 20, 1 through 3. David says, there's but a step between me and death. David realized that life was short. James compares the brevity of life to a vapor that quickly dissipates. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and this is where the rubber meets the road concerning life being short. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, we ought to be reminded of us. James chapter 4. Begin at verse number 13. James says, go to now. Ye that say, we will go into such a city, continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. James says, for whereas you know not what should be on tomorrow. He says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeared for a little time and then vanisheth away. Did you understand what these people were doing? What they were doing, they had already made their plans. They had already figured out where they were going, what they were going to be doing, how much money they were going to make. They made all of these plans to the exclusion of God. And many times, that's how people live. They plan, and they plan, they plot out, and they map out all the things they're going to do, and they leave God in the back room.
Come on, come on.
These people said they were going to do all of these plans, they were going to leave God back in Jerusalem. God says, for whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow. Your life is nothing but a vapor that vanisheth away. And we can understand it. My mother was a homemaker. And one of the things my mother did as a homemaker, she made sure the house was clean. We don't have that today. We don't have women like that. She made sure the house was clean, especially if company was coming over. The house was clean, the blinds were dusted, the furniture was dusted, the kitchen was mopped, the dishes were cleaned by hands, the rooms was cleaned up, beds were made, and I know every woman that cleans up can attest to this. What is the last thing you do before company comes over? You spray air freshener. You know the company's pulling up in the driveway, you see the car coming, you spray some air freshener, you run through the house and spray that air freshener. But let me ask you a question. How long does that air freshener last? Well, James said, that's how life is. Life quickly dissipates. You buy the most expensive air freshener, you think it's gonna last throughout the house, it leaves in about 30 seconds to a minute. But James says that's how short life is. Life is short. One man, I was talking to one man on one occasion, he was telling me that life, he said, man, life kind of reminds him of tissue paper. And I thought about it. So what I did was, I took his analogy. And I want you to consider this. First of all, life is short. Notice now, life is like this, right? Life is like this. You go into the bathroom. You start out full. You got your health, you got your energy, you got your strength, you got your hair, you got your teeth, you got your vision, you got everything. You start out full. And then life just begins to unwind, and it unwinds, and it goes, and it unwinds, and it unwinds, and it unwinds. I mean, that's how you know, you're 2, you're 16, you're driving, you're 20, you're going to college, you're getting married, you're having children, you get education, you get a retirement, and then next thing you know, you got this. We hate this. You go into the bathroom and you see this. Who would do this? Who needs this? And then how life is.
Amen.
You start off full. And then you're down to this. Life is short. It don't take long either. When you go into the bathroom, you put that tissue paper on Monday. By Tuesday evening or Wednesday, you got to replace the thing. It does not take long. We understand. That's how life is. So don't sit here all day and think you got all of the time in the world to do what is right. You got all the time in the world to make up your mind. You got all of the time in the world to obey the gospel. You got all of the time to forgive. You don't have that much time. Tomorrow's not promised to us. Life is short. That is a fact of life. But so many times we are to deceive and to think, you know what, I got tomorrow, I got next month, I got next year. My friend, we're just not promised that. Life is short. And finally, life does not end at death. Some people think, you know what? If I can just go ahead and die, I'll be put out of my misery. The writer of Hebrews says something that ought to concern us.
Amen.
Hebrews 9:27.
Yes,
and as it appointed, it is appointed unto men once to die.
Yes,
you see, it's not death that should concern us. It's the after this. It is appointed unto men once to die. But then after this is the judgment. You see, when you die, you're gonna go and have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. After death is the judgment. Many times you watch a movie and it may say the end. You may always over. I always thought it was interesting. They always say the end, and then you got to read through the credits. There's an after the end. There's an after this. After death, there's the judgment. Paul says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things that we've done in the body, whether good or bad. Romans 14:10, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Do we not realize that we're going to be judged for our actions, our behavior, the things that we've done, the things that we've said, how we've treated people, whether we were faithful, whether we obeyed the gospel? We're going to stand and be judged. And he's going to judge with righteous judgment. We are going to spend eternity somewhere where we will be conscious and we will be able to remember everything. You find out in the book of Revelation, Revelation 6:9-10. John has saw some people who were beheaded for the testimony of God and for the word of his witness. They were beheaded in Revelation 6:9-10. And they were crying and they were saying, how long, Lord, dost thou avenge us of those who are on the earth? Guess what? They were dead, but they were still conscious. And in Revelation 20:4, which is the answer to Revelation 6:9-10, God says he was going to take care of that problem. But what's the point? The point was they were dead, but they were still conscious. They were dead, and they still were aware of the fact of the things that were going on with those who had persecuted them. Death is not the end. There is so much religious error that tells us that life ceases at death. It does not. Brother Disney, if you will, look at Luke 16. The story is told, or the account of the the man, Lazarus, Luke chapter 16. And I want you to note how it begins. Mark this in your Bible. You see, death is a commencement of rewards or punishment. Luke chapter 16. Notice verse number 19.
There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen.
Now, to help us understand that, the Bible says there was a certain rich man. That's the exact same word or same phrase that's used in reference to Lazarus, John chapter 11. Why do we highlight that? Because there are so many religious groups that try to tell us this is nothing but a parable. This is fictitious. But the Bible says this, there was a certain rich man. John chapter 11, there was a certain man named Lazarus. Lazarus was a real person. So this man in Luke chapter 16 is a real person. It's not a parable. What else does it say?
And fare sumptuously every day.
Uh-huh.
There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, more than the dogs came and licked his sores.
Mm-hmm. The key word there is also. Lazarus died, and the rich man died also. You see, death is no respecter of persons. Rich have to die just like the poor. Blacks have to die just like white. Young have to die just like old. Death is no respecter of persons. The rich man also died. He may have thought his riches were going to prevent him from dying, but he died also. But notice what happens. Mm-hmm.
He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue.
Mm-hmm.
For I am tormented in this place.
Notice what else he says.
Abraham said, Son, remember thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is
a great gulf fixed. Uh-huh.
I have five brethren, and he may testify to them, lest they come also into this place of torment.
Notice what he says now.
Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, Nay, Father Abraham, but appointment unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead.
Remember now, this is real. Amen. Not a parable. Not a story. This is real. Two real men died. One went to paradise. One went to Hades. But it's interesting, in that account, the word torment is mentioned four times. Thou art tormented. I am tormented. I am in this tormented. I am tormented. He was aware of the fact that after death, he was in a place of torment. He was being tormented. And then Abraham reminds him of something that he didn't consider when he was alive. Abraham says, remember. He was in the afterlife and he was able to remember or call to mind how he treated Lazarus. Remember that thou in thy lifetime, you remember all of those occasions when Lazarus was laid at your gate. And you stepped over him, you stepped around him, you looked over him. You remember all those times. Abraham says, remember that. He was able to do that. Why? Life doesn't end in death. When we die, we're going to be just as conscious as we are right now. And so you ought to be mindful of the fact that life does not end at death. Not only does this account show that, but you remember the account of the transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, the account of the transfiguration shows us life does not end at death. Matthew chapter 17, beginning at verse number 1. And after 6 days, Jesus take with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and taking them up to a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his garment was white as the light. And there appeared unto him Elias and Moses talking with him. Elias and Moses had been dead. But now here they are on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, and they are talking to him about his death. They were alive, they were conscious, and they were talking. Life does not end at death. So don't think that you can live any kind of way, treat people any kind of way that you want to, and then death is going to help put you out of your misery. You're going to be conscious. You're going to be aware. And you're going to be able to remember. Why? Because life doesn't end at death. The Bible helps us to understand that these are facts of life. That life comes from God. Life is not about things. Life is short, and it certainly does not end at death. I hope, trust, and pray that as we consider life, and we go through life, and we live every day that God allows us to see, that these things are true, and they're never, ever going to change. More importantly, I hope, trust, and pray that if you're not a child of God, you recognize that life is short, that life doesn't end at death, and that provokes you to do something about it. If you understand and you're aware of the fact that life is not going to change for you, that it's short, it's not going to end at death, that ought to provoke you to do something about it if you're not a child of God. This morning, if you're not a Christian, you can become a child of God. You can believe in him. You can have that life that we have in Jesus Christ by simply obeying the gospel. How do you obey the gospel? By hearing it, believing it with all of your heart, being willing to repent, changing your mind, changing your behavior, confessing Jesus, and identifying with him in the water, grave, or baptism for the remission of sins. I hope, trust, and pray that you recognize that as Peter said, God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. If you're subject to the invitation, why don't you come while we stand together and sing our invitation song.